Good morning, everyone. I hope you know that we're doing a very dangerous thing today. We are selecting people to come up to this platform, and we are honoring them in a way that sets them apart from everybody else. And that I take it to be actually a dangerous thing, because we're setting in motion two temptations that have to be overcome and faced. One is the temptation of pride. Those who receive awards can easily slip into a pride mode, I'm better than other folks. And from having sat on the other side of that fence many times as a student, there is the temptation to despair and the temptation to depression. In other words, I was not chosen for anything. And therefore, we're not going to actually address those. That's another sermon for another day, how to face those temptations appropriately. And I hear that you shouldn't do that in a sermon, and that is to tell of other sermons that will not be preached at the same time. But I just did it. It's not good form. There are those who would say that the best way to avoid these temptations is simply to avoid all kinds of differentiation, to avoid all kinds of honor being given and devoted. Two generations ago, German scholars, especially New Testament ones, were enamored of the idea of describing the early Christian community as like thoroughgoingly charismatic assembly, totally spontaneous, thoroughly egalitarian, no regular roles that anybody had. Everything was almost like some kind of a monastic commune or something like that. You could never tell who would do anything, full spontaneity. But there is so much in the New Testament that doesn't jive with that. Everywhere you turn, there are distinctions being made and urged. I'm just thinking of Acts chapter 6, when a problem hit the community. Yes, the community as a whole said, there's a problem in the distribution of food to widows. They approached, though, they didn't take it as a you might say, a town hall meeting committee of the whole. What they did was they went to the apostles. The apostles were recognized as having leadership and authority in the community. And then what the apostles did, they didn't flip coins to see who would serve on a subcommittee. What they did was actually to ask the community to discern certain people who were of good standing, who were full of the Holy Spirit, and were full of wisdom. In other words, it is appropriate, and we see it modeled many times, to distinguish those who have risen to points of maturity and wisdom and insight, and thereby are equipped for serving the church in special ways. And it turns out, of course, that it is the Holy Spirit, oddly enough, we just heard it read here, who is the source of diversity and distinction within the body. The differing of gifts, we're told there in the passage that Dr. Smith just read. And so the Holy Spirit sponsors differences within us. The first kind of difference is one that we've already just mentioned, difference in the kinds of gifts themselves. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, not all are apostles, not all are this, not all is that. There is distinction and difference. No one ought to entertain the thought that he or she can become every gift and do everything. I think most of us are kind of cool with that. It's harder, two more differentiations I want to mention. Paul moves on from chapter 12 that we love in 1 Corinthians, you know, the body imagery, to 1 Corinthians 14, where he says things we're not quite as comfortable with. He actually says there are gifts that are greater than others. Not people who are greater. Every person is of infinite value in God's eyes. Every person is in the image of God. Every person is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every person in the church is fully a child of God, not half child, third child, tenth child. We all belong in that full way. And if we are each of infinite value, I know enough math to know that if you're comparing things that are infinite, there is no real difference between things that are infinite. And so each of us has that basic fundamental value and importance. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we're told that those gifts come with some kind of ranking. In fact, Paul urges his readers to seek higher gifts. Interesting. That's another sermon to get into on another day, on another day. But a third differentiation is important to note. I think there are differences in the strengths of the same gift we're talking about. There's a difference in the strength of whatever gift we're talking about. Tomorrow, it's already been announced, we're going to, have a choir up here of faculty and staff. I was invited especially to join this by Danny Key. Danny, where are you? Yes, he sent me a text. Joe, are you going to be there? 5 o'clock, be there, practice. Okay, so I came to practice and discovered that I wasn't the only one there. There was a whole, you know, stairs set full of folks singing. Thank God they all showed up. But then, guess what? I was not asked to be one of the soloists. That distinction fell to two other people who, thank the Lord again, will be the soloists. I won't be. Just to let Danny know, I spent the night in prayer and fasting coming through to forgive him for not selecting me as the one of the soloists. Fact of the matter is, I can carry a tune, I can harmonize, I can read music to about a C+ ability, but I am not a soloist. That's the sober thinking Paul is referred to there in chapter 12. I'm not a soloist. I was also once told that I was a genius at organization and administration, and told by people watching me up close. I accept that. That was because I was overseeing a church of 75 people. Don't put me into a seminary administrative role. There will be a nosedive somewhere in the institution happening if that's the case. And so and Jesus says himself, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is demanded. There is differential in what God gives in terms of the strengths of our giftings. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? That's a tough one to deal with. I think it requires the renewed mind that was described there in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Without a renewed mind, we will be chomping at the bit, we'll be chafing against the reins because we're concerned about whether there is some kind of unfairness or inequity somehow in how God has distributed sovereignly what God has the right to do. I was scandalized for a moment when it was suggested to me by YouTube. Those of you who know me know that that's the other half of my educational input there. And YouTube knows him well, and so they know what I watch and look at, and so I get all kinds of amazing theological stuff and biblical things and things about gardening as well. But one of the things that popped up, and I knew it was clickbait, I knew I shouldn't click on it, because it said, R.C. Sproul says he does not expect to see Billy Graham in heaven. And I thought, those darned Calvinists. How judgmental can you be? How judgmental can you be? And I'm not expecting to see Sproul in heaven now because of him having said this. Well, about the third time this was, you know, dangled before me, I finally clicked on it. And I figured there had to be another side of the story. And yes, there was. R.C. Sproul said that, I like this, Billy Graham will be so close to the throne of God, and I'll be so far from it, I'll never see him. I thought, well, that's better. That's better. I'm willing to let R.C. into heaven now. I think he has the right attitude there. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so in a way, as we ask people up to this platform, we're acknowledging much has been given to them. Much will be required of them. Our prayers should be with them as we applaud them across the stage. Paul finds a way to pull together the diversity issue in several ways. He talks about love. Nearly every place in his epistles, he talks about gifts and differences. He brings love right up to it and weaves it right in. Loving one another brings that kind of mutual recognition and mutual valuing that puts the gifts in their proper location. He also uses the image of the body, which we kind of naturally understand. It was well known in the ancient world, the human body as an analogy to the church. Differing gifts, differing organs, differing limbs, doing different things, and yet all together for the same purpose. We're familiar with that. But in this listing here in chapter 12 that was read this morning, Paul employs a different strategy that might be overlooked for bringing about the unity in the midst of this diversity. And you know how it goes, where he says, those who are whose gift is prophecy, or who are prophesying, what they should be attending to is this, prophesy in accordance to the proportion of faith, if service, serving, if teaching, teaching, if exhorting, exhorting, if contributing with liberality, if giving with zeal, and if acts of mercy, then with cheerfulness. You know how if you say one word over and over and over and over and over again, no, nobody's done this, but if you do it, try it out, especially if you have a lot of coffee on board, that word will start to sound really weird. Try it with any word. Don't try it right now. I'm just suggesting a little exercise on your own. Likewise, if you read a passage of scripture that seems so obvious and sit with it long enough, certain things will begin emerging that will begin puzzling you. Coming to conclude, along with some others, that there is a peculiar nature to this listing here and to what Paul does with it. First of all, there are seven gifts in the list. Nowhere else does he seem to be interested in that kind of numerical significance. These gifts also sort of oddly overlap with each other. They're sort of different kinds, but they also are not neatly pigeonholing things. That's going on. And then there seems to be a pattern. The first gift has its own added comment. The second three, their added comments. And the third and the last three, their added comments. Paul adds no comments in any other list, but he adds them in this listing here. In the first comment, again, another sermon for another day, there is a major exegetical decision to make whether or not, or what he means by saying prophecy in accordance with the measure of faith. I'm just going to announce where my decision is in that. It's a close call, but I'm siding with those who say that this actually has in mind that prophecy is to be done according to the measuring rod of the faith, the Christian faith. And that's what's going on here, because we know that from 1 Thessalonians 5 and from 1 Corinthians 14, we know that Paul has had to rein in prophetic excess. And he's had to rein it in according to the congregation and their sense of what God's truth really is. Here's the surprising thing. Prophets are not just going around announcing, thus saith the Lord. Prophets are answerable to the congregation, and the congregation is responsible for regulating prophets and evaluating them. Interesting stuff. But I was reading through actually a very old commentary, one of the Princeton divines of 2.5 centuries ago, Charles Hodge, who I thought had quite an amazing insight that was jiving with something I was considering here. Because when he goes on, we go on to some of the next gifts, we have teaching and we have exhortation. Hodge asks, are not those roles also to be regulated? Yes. So he came to the conclusion that first comment is meant to be distributed across all the gifts. All the gifts and giftings are to be regulated by the faith. The next obvious question is, how far does this go? And the last three gifts, notice the attitude of the heart is the key. And Hodge would ask the same question. Is the attitude of the heart not important for the others? Oh, it certainly is, for sure. Therefore, we must understand that too to be distributed through all seven. So that the attitude of the heart is key for all of them, and the reason he mentions these three and the last as having attitudinal concerns about them is that, well, I'll say it something like this. I think what's being implied by our apostle here is that every gift has its peculiar undertow temptation to it. And I would distribute that concern back through the whole. Fortunately, you won't know this fella. I ran into him, 30 years ago. A layman, wonderful layperson, always open to church, at all times, was there to start and stop everything, cleaned the toilets, changed the light bulbs, fixed glass, won several awards district-wide for being layperson, outstanding layperson of the year. Giving and giving and giving and serving. I can also tell you that I was close enough to him to know that that he was being pulled down by the undertow that had developed with that gift. There was always some kind of a cutting little comment. Nobody seems to understand, he would say, that this building somebody needs to be here at 6 a.m. on a hot Sunday morning to get the air conditioner going. People don't understand that toilets should be flushed. I don't get people. And on down the line, it seems that every gift given came with this undercurrent that was drawing it down underneath. And I'm suggesting this is a great point of reflection. The gift that I have, what's the undertow to it? What's the temptation for me in the exercising of this gift? And then up into the middle section there, which seems to be wasted ink on Paul's part. If you're teaching, teach. If you are exhorting, exhort, right? Why say that? It's almost a tautology. Why say that way? And indeed, many commentators simply skip over that as being kind of obvious. And I've concluded it's not obvious at all. In fact, it's pretty profound. It has to do with accepting one's gifting and then functioning within that joyfully. I've pulled out of my pocket here the lyrics to a little tune that has always been catching me over the years. You might remember Kermit the Frog. I was going to think that we should have the band sing the song, but then I backed away, didn't have the courage to ask that. Written by Joe Raposo, the title of the thing is It's Not So Easy Being Green. Can I see any hands? Anybody? Well, okay, all right. So, written by Joe Raposo and covered by some pretty amazing people, Frank Sinatra and Ray Charles. You need to listen to those. They're pretty amazing. Let me read the lyrics to you. Almost gospel, here it is. It's not that easy being green, having to spend each day the color of the leaves. When I think it would be nicer being red or yellow or gold or something much more colorful like that. It's not easy being green. It seems you blend in with so many other ordinary things, and people tend to pass you over because you're not standing out like flashy sparkles in the water or stars in the sky. You know. But green's the color of spring, and green can be cool and friendly-like. Sorry, I'm all kerfluffed with this. And green can be like an ocean and important like a mountain or tall like a tree. Then he goes on. When green is all there is to be, it could make you wonder why. But why wonder? Why wonder? I'm green. It'll do fine. And I think that's what I want to be. He's kind of had a turn in his heart and mind, the frog has. And I think that there is a severe temptation many of us face, sideways glancing at other people's gifts and wanting to get in and do that thing. And there is a point at which we've got to kind of get ourselves back into the groove of what has God called me to do? And not only what gifting, but what level and what degree of gifting in that, if that's not even the harder thing. And so as we honor folks today, there is a word here for all of us, whether we will be walking across the stage or sitting in pews applauding, and that is that as we honor those who have been recognized as excelling, we want to pray for them, we want to encourage them, and we want to acknowledge God has the right to distribute his blessings in wonderful and beautiful ways, and we get to rejoice in that. And isn't that wonderful? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen.